morning, y'all. It's good to see you. I am so excited to be here bringing the word with you this morning. Sometimes they let me out of the box. It's a little bit scary for them to do so, but I speak under the authority of the elders. They commission me and I get to go, and usually I'm up here greeting and welcoming, so I'm a little flip-flop today, but I'm excited. Let's open up the word together today. I asked to speak today not only because this is fun and I love doing this, and I did ask, but because I had something really specifically burning through my soul for our graduating or graduated class, and I really felt very pressed that God really put something on my heart to say today. So guys, congratulations. Here we go. You guys don't see a change, but I do back there. Congratulations, graduates. You have worked hard and you have reached the end of your time as a dependent on your parents, on your school, on your teachers. This is one of those big mega milestones, right? And you and your families should celebrate that. This is a big one. And yet, I bet if you were to look deep down in the recesses of your heart and you're really honest with yourself, and I was really honest with myself, and I'm not asking you to raise a hand or acknowledge this, but you may feel that pride and that relief of being finished twinged with just a little bit of something else. Today, we'll call it restless. This is where we're going today. Now, as a Christian, we're called by Christ, and how we're called to interact with the culture around us. We have talked about Christ and culture. This is where we've been the last several weeks, and we've talked about being a part of the culture and how we actually have two different citizenships, two different realms, the here and now, where we're just passing through, and the kingdom of heaven, where we live and die by a higher standard than this culture that has gone absolutely mad. And today we recognize the tension, right? The longing, dare I say, the restlessness that's created by living in this world, but not being of this world. And that's where we'll go today. Now, y'all know I can't start a sermon without telling a story. This is just who I am as a human being, so here we go. Story time with Corey, please settle in. There'll be juice and crackers afterward. Many of you know, but just in case that you don't, at the height of the pandemic, which, by the way, at the height of the pandemic, I hope that's a phrase that becomes real normal, because that means it's in the past, in the rear view. But at the height of the pandemic, I was working in a long-term care facility. I'm a speech-language pathologist by trade. I get to do this through God's calling. And I worked in a long-term care facility. And to make a very, very long story short, we lost people, souls, to COVID-19. And I'm getting ready to tell you something that's going to sound horrible and callous and unfeeling, but I think that you deserve to know the truth. At the beginning, every time somebody passed, it was gut-wrenching, it was jarring, it was earth-shattering, but as the numbers kept going up and kept going higher and kept going higher, it became so normal. It felt so normal, which isn't really the right word, but you kind of get where I'm going. And they kept going up and up and up to the point of I just felt numb to the pain of losing a human life. It's not a pretty picture. It's not something you want to hear about, but that's where I was. And I was numb for a long time until we had this one. She was 75 pounds of pure hellfire. Bless her heart, Miss Paula. And whatever came into her brain came straight out of her mouth. And we were pretty sure that she was on life number like 7 or 9 and she was part cat. Because she had survived everything. We thought she would go to the hospital and we're like, that's the end of her. And she'd come right back. She set her own self on fire. And I'm not even kidding you about this. And she came back. She came back. It was her passing. It was her passing that wrecked me. And I cried for days. I cried sitting right there. I cried sitting right there. grieving not only the loss of her, but the loss of others as well. And it was that moment when I knew that numbness wasn't actually numb. It was actually just restless, ready for something else. Okay, so that was a weird flex, Corey. Why are you telling us this? That's a weird thing to say on graduation Sunday. Let's talk about all the people going to heaven. I promise. Hear me out. It took that sequence of circumstances to wake me up, to shake me to my core, to do something, to shake off that restlessness and to move and feel and breathe again. And that is where I'm going to take you in Scripture today. So we spent a lot of time talking about Jesus' model of shaking off the rust, moving and shaking, right? We've talked about how Jesus' love is shown through humility. And last week we talked about this amazing story, right, where the 12 best dudes of Jesus, who, by the way, were like this jacked up motley crew of like redneck fishermen and former tax collectors and crazy zealots that are ready to kill former tax collectors. It was a whole thing. And they would never have been together, but all these dudes are together and they're in the together and they're it's the week that Jesus is gonna go. He's not gonna be there anymore. And even before they made it to the table to have that Last Supper, which we will celebrate tonight, Jesus was already working. Through his humility, he did what a household servant would have done and washed the disciples' dirty, stinky feet. That is not going to be me. I love y'all a lot, but you can keep your dirty, stinky feet. He took on humility. And last week, we had the opportunity to listen to Jesus' graduation speech, so to speak. It's Jesus' farewell prayer, John 17. He calls for unity. He calls for us to be together, not the same, not uniformity, not unanimity, but unity in this prayer. And he paints this beautiful picture for how the disciples are supposed to handle the world without him in it, physically. And following this talk, the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion come in really fast sequence. So, If you're tracking with me and the disciples, here's where we are. Jesus is dead. Judas sold him out. Peter's denied him. The disciples are scattered. It's like the man you've devoted 3+ years of your life is just up and poof, gone. He died in literally the most brutal way that they could have imagined. Judas sold him out literally for some silver. Peter did not. I don't even know him. I don't even know what you're talking about. And they scattered apart and they were probably terrified. Okay, they were definitely terrified, right? That's where we are. So let's dig right into the scriptures. We're picking up right now in John 20. This is after they're scattered. Jesus is dead, but Jesus hadn't come back yet. So here's where we are. It says, it was the evening on the first day of the week. So that would have been like Sunday, right? Maybe. The disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. And Jesus came, he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, now when he says it more than once, you probably should pay attention, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, then they are retained. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. All right, so let's set the scene. I always love to do this. I love to put you there, so go there with me. Jesus is gone, and it appears to the disciples that the Jews have gone wild, right? It is world gone crazy. Literally, the culture that they found themselves in has become increasingly hostile toward them. I hope that sounds even a little bit familiar to what we're living today, relevance. And they've holed themselves up together in a room, and they're just doing this thing. They're waiting. Hunkered down. They're just waiting. And we got to cut these guys some slack, and it's things that I never thought about, but the disciples, they had no clue what was going to happen next. I mean, Jesus said, yeah, I'll come back in 3 days. But they just watched Jesus, like, bleed out. They're like, okay, Jesus, what are you going to do? How are you going to do that? And we're in the in-between of Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus showing back up, right? And really, we're really almost numb to that because of the whole, we've known the, surprise, Jesus isn't in the grave for our entire lives. We knew the end before the beginning, but they didn't. They knew in their heart of hearts that Jesus would come back, but the how, the when, the where, and the in what manner, it was all a mystery. So we got to cut them a little slack for being scared of what was going on outside, right? I think followers of Christ today could probably relate to that. You know what they're probably also feeling? Restless. That was, you know, the feeling of anxiety and maybe anticipation, that kind that like settles in the base of your spine and you can't relax, you can't calm down, you can't just chill, you're on edge, you're uneasy, you're tense. It's like you're at a great climactic point of your life, I don't know, like graduation, and you're waiting, anticipating what's next. And yeah, I think that in this moment, we could say that the disciples are right there, living some of the feelings that you and I have in the here and now. I think we can relate. Restless. The feeling that you need to move or do or be, and you have no idea what that looks like. Am I right? It's that feeling at the base of your spine, a constant circling in your mind. This is the culture that we live in, has bred a certain amount of this restlessness into us. Y'all, I'm gonna make a confession. I love DoorDash. I love being able to look up on my phone at any moment because my 10-year-old asked if ducks pass gas. True story. I really love instantly reminiscing over photos I just took 2 minutes ago. Okay? I like to send a quick message to a friend to tell them when I'm running behind, to know with an alert on my phone that somebody is at my front door, and I am not denying that I don't love those things, and I bet you do too. But isn't there a fine line there? So what happens when you accidentally leave your phone at home? And if you feel like I am accusing you, please know. This is me too. Seriously, what happens? Do you feel like a monkey with 5 thumbs, not knowing what to do? Like you can't do anything? Like there's this anxiety, this discombobulation, this restlessness maybe? And we've created this culture that is so connected and interconnected, which is such a blessing until it's not. We have more information in our pockets than any other generation before us, which is such a blessing until it's not. We can get anything we want delivered to our doorstep in 2 days, which is such a blessing until it's not. And there's nothing wrong with these things of themselves. I love me some DoorDash. They're God's gift to us, and they are blessings until they're not. Until they come between you being a parent to your child, or horribly in debt, or keeping you out of a body of believers because you can just pick it up and watch it on your phone. Yes, I went there. You're welcome. That's when it ceases, when it stops being about the Creator and starts being about the creation. And it's something God addresses way early in the book, in case you've read it. It becomes an idol. Yeah. The quest for insert your vice here becomes bigger than your God. It becomes your God. And it's created a culture where everything is disposable and throwaway. We are all about some instant gratification. It's a funny thing about those disciples. I mean, do you think that they were there in that room? They were just loving the wait, right? I mean, if Jesus had died and popped right back up, I think they would have been really fine with that, right? That's not how things work. They weren't loving being together. They didn't know in the end that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to show up. They didn't know. They didn't have all this foreknowledge, all of this information that we already have, and they are waiting. You ever wait for something you don't know what the outcome is going to be? Yeah. Not really, really fun. You could have probably cut the tension in that room with a knife, right? And does that make you just feel like a tiny bit anxious for them? Like, I feel I have secondhand anxiety for them for that. You think they were enjoying that wait? Yeah, I don't think so. And guess what? They're just like you, just like me. Yeah, we may have changed in our access to technology, our all of the things that we have, our knowledge, our foreknowledge. We know in the end that we win, but our hearts, our sinful hearts that we were given in the garden when sin permeated this world, they're still the same. We want it all, and we want it now. That should be a song. We may not be facing immediate bodily threats, right? We're just not yet, anyways. But we're under constant attack in the heavenly places. The enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, may be invisible, but he is not fictional. We are fighting a real, true battle here. And that time we spent waiting and longing, that's a time that we're vulnerable to the enemy's wily ways. Let's take a peek back in the room. Let's go back with the disciples and see what's happening. I said, and it was the evening of the first day of the week, and the disciples were gathered together, and the doors were locked because they feared the Jews. They were restless, y'all, and they were waiting. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Those restless disciples, and just like that, Jesus stood among them. What did Jesus do? He stood. He showed up. He stood with his people. He was there for them in the same way that he's there for his followers today. He stood in that room. He came there. Let's go back straight here. So he stood up. He was there. And I bet up until that point, those disciples hadn't felt any peace at all. I bet they were scared. And in about, 3 days, they hadn't felt any peace. And Jesus shows up and he says, Shalom, which is transcendent peace. And they're like, what? The peace that passes all understanding. And Jesus stands in the room of scared, restless disciples, and he uses his word to steady them. He uses his word today to steady us through the scriptures. He may have been a physical voice then, but today what we still have is his word. We still have his truth. He was the word in the world, and we still have the word with us, and it's written down. So what did he do for those disciples? He stood with them, and he steadied them. He said, Shalom, peace, and he still does that for us today. Let's keep going a little further. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And so the disciples rejoiced when they had saw the Lord. Jesus knew. He knew even before he showed up how anxious they were. And he knew to them just saying something wouldn't be enough. Jesus stood. He steadied. And then he showed them the proof that he was who he said he was. He didn't owe that to the disciples. It was his grace, his love, his humility that did that for him. He doesn't owe us proof today. He doesn't. He wants to draw us in through his grace, his love. He wants to show a culture so bent on destruction and division that there is a way. There is a way. Let me show you. And he does that through his people. So what did Jesus do? He stood with them. He steadied them. Shalom. He showed them. Though they didn't deserve it, they couldn't earn it, he showed them who he was. And then Jesus said to them again, so he repeated it, so it's probably important, just know this. Shalom, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And here's the kicker. This is the part of the story that's a little bit hard to swallow if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, okay? Let's go back to the room. Jesus has just shown back up. They're in a locked room. They're good and safe. Jesus is here. He says, peace. Now y'all go. At the start of this passage, they're terrified, and then they're rejoicing, and then they're confused, and they're wondering if Jesus has lost his full mind. Go out there? You mean there. That, where the Jews are trying to kill us, Jesus, you've lost it. You're nuts. The culture is literally trying to murder us, and you're going to send us out. Hey, there's somebody up there we can talk to. You got a manager, Jesus? Let's talk to somebody else about this, all right? And Jesus says, go. The Father sent me, so I'm sending y'all into the world. Into the culture, into the place where they will be harassed and questioned and met with adversity. And I'm sure you cannot draw any parallels to the disciples' life and the Christian life today. We don't get to separate. Sorry, friends. We don't get to all be together in our little cloisters, our little bubbles, and just be Christians with each other. Nope. Sorry. We don't get to just hole up and surround ourselves with people who are just like us, who believe like us. Jesus literally says, go and teach and reach people. And I know it's hard today, beloved. I know. I'm living there with you. I know that we are in a day, in a place, in a time where we're going to be challenged and pressed. And canceled. because of the Christ we identify with, but we do it because we love people more than we love being comfortable. And because we will not sit idly by letting others go without hearing the good news of the gospel. That in dying, Jesus conquered our sins, the sins of this world, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world. And in rising, he overcame death. So even death couldn't hold him, so that we could be with the Father eternally. This is not the end for us. If this is as good as it gets, y'all, I'm checking out. I'm done. Right? Like, if this is as good as it gets, I don't want any part of it. But this is not the end. This is not as good as it gets. And we get to be with Jesus. We get a heavenly home, a mansion built there for us, where the ground is absolutely level. Everybody gets to be together. There aren't any nosebleeds in Christ's auditorium. We're all there. We all get to be in his presence, and how beautiful that has to be, but people have to know it and they have to hear it. And that is why Jesus says, God sent me, now you go. So what did Jesus do? He stood. He steadied shalom. He showed them wounds, and he sent them. But what he didn't do is he didn't send them alone. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus makes a promise earlier in Scripture. He said, I'm going to send you a helper. And when Jesus makes a promise, Jesus always keeps it. And it's here that he fulfills that promise, that he's going to send a helper to go with them. Up until the second, in the entire Bible, you got to get this, and don't miss this because it's really interesting to me too. Up until this whole time, in the Old Testament, it was God in fire and cloud. There was some time when God wasn't there. And in the New Testament, when Jesus came, it was Jesus in physical body. They always had to have a physical presence of God. There had to be something there. And Jesus said, let me do you one better. Let me give you the incredible gift of literally God, third person of the Godhead, literally God, equal playing field with God and Jesus, right, Holy Spirit, living in them, and they're not alone. Beloved, you are not alone. You are not alone. If you are a follower of Christ, if you believe in him, that moment that you do, Holy Spirit, he is with you, and you're not alone just because Jesus' physical body isn't here. You are not alone. It's the same for us. He didn't leave us here just by ourselves to figure this whole thing out. Thank goodness. Because I can't make sense of heads or tails. This world has gone crazy. Once you believe in Jesus, the indwelling, the Holy Spirit is there with you for always, forever, no matter what. He marks you. He signifies you as his prized possession with his Spirit. So what did Jesus do? He stood with his disciples. He steadied them. He showed them his wounds. He sent them to the world, and he signified them by his Spirit. What's really interesting is, what is Jesus doing in the here and now for his followers? He is standing with you, beloved. He is steadying you. No matter what your restlessness is, shalom, Jesus peace. He shows you time and time again through his grace that he loves you, that he wants you, that you are his. He sends you to others to be a part of a great group that we call the Ecclesia, the church. He sends you to reach, to teach, to grow others. And he signifies you as one of his own with his Spirit. So what does it mean for today? Now what? What do we do with that restlessness that's burning in our hearts and threatening to eat us alive? It's the witness of Christ. It's the ability to say, I am a Christ follower, that gives us significance and extends to a world that is beyond human existence. This is not the end. This is not as good as it gets. It's through Christ conquering over death that it really gives us purpose. Guys, it's a new, concrete, real, albeit incomplete vision of the present, the here and now, and the future through the lens of eternity. We're taking eternity and saying, this isn't it. This restlessness I feel is a longing for something bigger than what this world can offer me. Even in our current restless states, we are challenged to stand and to go, to give God's life-giving grace to a death-dealing world. Amen. So I want to tell you that it's okay. It's okay to long for something bigger than this world, than this culture. It's okay to long for that. You were built for that. We can't fill the hole that was designed to be filled with the Creator, with all the created things. It's okay to be restless. It's not okay to camp there. Even though your culture may be pulling you hard to stay there, to renounce what you know to be truth, to cancel things, to choose things that are culturally relevant and biblically inappropriate. Breathe deeply, children. Jesus already overcame this world. And we win in the end. And sometimes our restlessness is just a longing for our true, true home.